Amen. So Matthew 21 is where we are. It's the Sunday prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. We know it as Palm Sunday. It's Matthew 21 because of the palm branches that they laid down and before Jesus as he's riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. It's a time of Passover. It's a mandatory feast. One of the mandatory feasts of the Jews, every male over 20 years of age was required to go to Jerusalem to attend. So literally, millions of worshipers are in Jerusalem at this point in time. So let's read the first 11 verses. So Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near, they mean in Jesus and the fellows, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches, there's the palm branches, from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. The word there is like an earthquake. Moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So in Jesus' triumphal entry, he fulfilled three major Old Testament prophecies concerning the promised Messiah. Notice in verse 5, it's a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah had prophesied hundreds of years previously that when the Messiah came, he would make a triumphant entry on the back of a donkey. So here we see Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. Back up with me a little. Remember when we started Matthew, we talked about how the gospel is written primarily to the Jewish mind, who knew the Old Testament well. So in this section, Matthew continues his pattern of referencing the Old Testament scriptures in order to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Then also in the second prophecy Jesus fulfilled is found down in verse 9. It's a prophecy from Psalm 118 that states when the Messiah came and was recognized, praise would be given him and it'd be Hosanna, which means save now. And we read that in 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So these people are clearly declaring Jesus to be their promised Messiah. And so here Jesus fulfills that prophecy. The third prophecy is very significant. And Jesus, when he made his triumphal entry, he made it on the exact day that the prophet Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would officially be revealed to the nation of Israel. And if you go back in Daniel chapter 9, you'll see, and I'm going to do the math for you, that there would be 173,880 days from the time of the commandment that went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Prince, the Messiah. So if you add 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, the day that Artaxerxes in Nehemiah gave the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, it brings you to this very day, April 6th, 32 AD. It was a very special day that had been prophesied over 400 years before. It said on that very day, the Messiah would come and present himself to the nation. Now, we've studied this in detail many, many times throughout the years we've been together. In fact, we studied this whole thing just back in March on Palm Sunday. So we're not gonna spend much time there. We're going to move forward from here, okay? If you want to know more about this, at least the way I teach it, I continue to find the teaching on our website. So we're going to move on from there, okay? Unfortunately, though, even though this was a huge day, because the Messiah was going to present himself that day, Many people didn't recognize the significance. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that because they didn't recognize him as their Messiah, Jesus wept as he entered the city. People didn't recognize that his true mission was spiritual deliverance. So by weeping, Jesus is in essence saying, you should have known. You should have known this was your day. You should have known your Bible and understood all the messianic prophecies. They point to me. In actuality, there should have been a huge party in the temple that day, welcoming the Messiah in. They should have been counting down, put the calendars up on the side of the walls, marking a day's off. Here it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Here he comes, here he comes. And that day should have been a huge celebration for the Messiah, but there was none. Instead, it was business as usual on the temple grounds. Jesus sees a lot of religious activity without spiritual reality. And that's what leads us into where we're going to land today, chapter 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Notice he doesn't turn over the doves for animal lovers in the group. he didn't overturn the doves. I mean, if he had and the doves flew away where I come from, somebody pulled out their shotgun and got them. So that's the background I have. So he doesn't do that. He just turns over the seats of the money changers and where they sold the doves. Verse 13, and he said to them, Jesus, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were filled with joy. Now they were indignant, mine says 15, and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you, speaking of God, have perfected praise? And then he left them, and he went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Okay, so let's walk our way through that. Don't think that Jesus had a quick temper and lost his cool. Mark 11 tells us that Jesus walked around the temple grounds the day before, and he looked at everything that was happening. So he took the night to think about it all, to pray about it all, and then he comes back in, and then we see what he does in verse 12 and on. He overturns the tables and the seats of the money changers. But notice in particular, at least for me, in the end of verse 12, notice it mentions doves there. Doves were the sacrifice that God allowed for the poor, for those who couldn't afford a lamb. These thieves, they're even gouging the poor and the vulnerable. And you know what? It still happens today. God is being misrepresented here, and Jesus took offense to it. And then 13, when he says, Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. He's saying, the way I look at it, he's saying, you know, there's something that people are supposed to think about when they think about the temple. It's to be a house of prayer. It's to be a place of worship. The temple's to be a quiet place where people from all the nations could come and pray and meet with Jehovah God. And it isn't because God needed a place to meet with man, but man needs a place to meet with God. God can meet with us anywhere. Aren't you thankful? But in Israel, God had specified a certain place. And the temple was that place of meeting. And everything was to be ordered in a particular way. And the worshiper would come, and their meeting with God took place over blood, the blood of an innocent substitute. And that innocent substitute, that lamb or dove, was inspected by the priest. Do you realize that the priest never said to the worshiper, I can't believe you're here. You are such a scoundrel. How can you come and expect to worship God? The priest would never say that. It was the lamb that was inspected, not the worshiper. It was the sacrifice that was to be inspected. It's the animal that had to be without spot and without blemish. It was accepted the worshiper had issues and needed atonement. That's why he's there to offer a sacrifice. And the animal was inspected found to be spotless, and then the worshiper would put his hand on the head of the animal while its throat was cut, and he would feel that animal shake and finally collapse as its blood was drained out into a golden bowl. And the oppression was tremendous. Oh God, I'm a sinner. And an innocent being has to die in my place to pay the price for my sin. Can you imagine standing there and doing that? Can you imagine putting your hand on that lamb and watching it die? It would be a very sobering time. And all the while this is happening, thousands of Levites are playing harps and hymns and worship music or songs are being sung to Almighty God. So, when someone said the word or heard the word temple or sacrifice, their hearts and their minds were be filled with those kind of beautiful, holy, reverential thoughts. But Jesus says in 13, "You've made my house a den of thieves." You know, there's always danger when you came to Jerusalem, particularly on the road that most pilgrims traveled, the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem through the wilderness of Judea, barren wasteland, stone and sand. And thieves would hide in the caves, and as pilgrims would walk along their way, and they would rob them. That's why pilgrims would typically travel in large groups to protect each other. Jesus said, as he says 13, "You've made the temple more dangerous than the journey." The thieves that are here in the temple are worse than the thieves that wait in the caves along the road to Jerusalem. And here, we see Jesus' respect for what the temple was intended to be and his disgust over what the worship of God had been turned into, not by the world, not by pagans, but by a bunch of religious leaders whose hearts had drifted very far away from the Lord. Happens. Now, allow me to remind you as we move forward into this, the layout of the temple precinct. Ethan's going to throw up. The first one's a picture of Jerusalem today. From the Mount of Olives, and you're going to look west into the city. So you're up on the Mount of Olives. The Kidron Valley where Jesus rode the donkey was down to the right. Garden of Gethsemane is to the right. You see the wall. Hang on, I got a little pointer somewhere. Oh, well, no pointer. What am I supposed to push, Ethan? Oh, there it is. There. You see the wall right there? So that's the city wall. This is today, okay? So that's the, I don't know what the Muslims call this thing anymore, Dome of the Rock. And then the temple is still would set right over there, okay? So that gives you a glimpse of today. The next picture is back in Herod's time, okay? Or Jesus' time. So this is the temple up close. And what I want you to see mostly is the different temple gates, okay? There's gates all around. There's gates. But here is the court of the Gentiles, all right? That's the court of the Gentiles. Everybody was welcome into this area. Everybody would walk in from the south gate, and they would walk into the temple grounds. 17 acres this whole thing was, okay? Then this is the court of the women. Only Jews were allowed to be in there. Past this little, you may not be able to see it, but there's a little arch there. Just past that was the court of the Israelites, I think. Now, only Jewish men were allowed there. Just past that was the court of priests, I think, is what that is. That's where they offered the sacrifices. Priests were allowed there. Then in here is the Holy of Holies, right? The most holy place in the Holy of Holies. You with me? So what I want you to see is this area, okay? So as we talk about this, today in the study, you got to put in your mind here, you're going to walk in from this and you're going to walk into these grounds. This is where the nations were supposed to walk in and seek after God and meet with God. Unfortunately, during Jesus' day, this area was primarily a bazaar. vendors selling souvenirs. You know, the little things that you break and you put the things on your head, or the necklaces that you know, and they got different multicolors. It's a bazaar. So they're selling food in there. All the animals are in there that they're selling, the money changer tables. This thing is full, packed with commotion, a bunch of stuff going on that isn't what it was intended to do. It's become something that isn't pleasing to Jesus as he walks in, okay? So just have that in your mind as we walk through here. And then, like I said, there's currency changers in this who exchange a Roman coin for temple currency. The priests are all moving throughout that area in their white linen robes and tubular hats, directing the pilgrims and advising them on the kinds of sacrifices that are what to be performed. So that's what Jesus encounters when he enters the temple grounds in verse 12. So the high priest of the day, Caiaphas and Annas, you'd have to study as to understand who is who in the zoo kind of thing. They're high priests. They're running quite the scam. When the pilgrims came into the temple on a feast day, and this was the feast of Passover, they were required to pay a temple tax. But they weren't allowed to use Roman money. It was had an coinage. The coinage had an image on it that they felt was pagan, and so you had to not be able to use Roman money. You had to exchange the money over. And when you went to the money booth, the exchange rate was very, very high. And this was a mandatory feast, remember? So pilgrims who came from far away, it'd be very difficult for them to bring their animal sacrifice. So a provision was made that allowed the pilgrim to purchase a sacrificial animal when they arrived at the temple. And the families who lived close enough, they would bring their own animal, but they would need to have it inspected. Remember, the sacrifice had to be without spot or blemish. But the priests would typically find some sort of flaw in the animal you brought and not allow you to offer that animal. So you'd had to go buy one of their animals. And of course, they sold those animals at a very high price. So a person would walk up and say, hey, I need to buy a lamb. Mine just got, you know, denied. And he said, okay, the going rate is $100. And he goes, wait a minute, back home I could get a lamb for $10. He said, sorry, dude, it's going to cost you $100. What are you going to do? So you pull out your money to pay, and the guy tells you, well, up here on the temple, we don't take Roman coinage. You're going to have to go to the money changer booth and in order to pay for that lamb. So you go over to the money changer guy, exchange your money for the temple currency, then you can buy the lamb. But it costs $2 for every dollar. And finally, when you get your money exchanged and you go back to buy the lamb, he says, no, the lamb's cost $150, not $100. Quite the racket. The religious leaders are gouging the people as they came to worship God, and it was a disgrace. Writers in that day tell us historically that Caiaphas' take amounted to over $3 million a year in our money. That was just his small percentage from the take of the money changers and those who sold animals. So how about we put ourselves in the place of someone who's making a once-in-a-lifetime trip for the Passover? You love the God of Israel. You've saved your whole life for this trip. And you've studied the Old Testament, and you've read about the temple, and your heart and your mind is filled with hopes and dreams as you walk for weeks or maybe even months so you can offer your sacrifices. Certainly there'll be a sacred presence there. After all, this is hallowed ground. But when you get there, you walk into that circus, and you end up getting scammed by the very people who are supposed to represent God to you. By the time you're halfway through the process, you're ready to just throw up your hands and go home. And there are some of us, who know what it's like to be disillusioned with church and the people who are supposed to represent God to you. And many people feel that church is run by scam artists and phonies
And people whose only goal is to get money out of your pocket and put it into theirs. They feel all people do in church today is beg for money. As if God's broke, and if you don't give, God's going to have to file bankruptcy. And they pray on the vulnerable. They pray on the poor. They pray on the widow watching on Christian TV. Give us your Social Security check this month. And they do. Now, some people will use that kind of thing as an excuse. Yeah, I don't have anything to do with God because of some of these guys. You watch Christian TV, it'll just, some of the stuff may be okay on there. But it's crazy what's on that place. Yeah, giving to God is important, but it needs to come from a warm, willing, sacrificial heart. And that's what God wanted from people who came to the temple. But the whole thing, as we read here, has been turned into a scam and turned people away from God. And it so misrepresents the Lord. Here's the heart of God. He's sending his only son into Jerusalem to shed his blood. So the door will be open for human beings to have fellowship with Almighty God. He's giving his most precious gift in the attempt to tell the world that he loves them and he desires to know them intimately. And he's willing to watch his son be brutalized and cry out in pain so forgiveness can be offered. So the scene that we read about here in 12, 13, 14, I suppose that's about it, it completely misrepresents the heart of God. That's why Jesus gets angry. He cleansed the temple in the beginning of his public ministry, John chapter 2 tells us. And since nothing has changed, he does it all again. He's intolerant of religious men taking advantage of the desire within the heart of God's people to worship him. So after all that happens, verse 14, the temple grounds get cleared out some. Now there's room for people to come in. The blind, the lame, they came to the temple, and Jesus healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children crying out, you know, there's no children's choir put together. This is just spontaneous praise. And the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." You know, the religious leaders had no problem overcharging God's people and giving the wrong impression about the nature and character of God. But when the blind and the lame are healed, and children sing praises of Jesus, mine says they're indignant. But Jesus defends their worship in 16. In essence, he says their praise is properly placed. Then they ask him, "You hear what they're saying?" He goes, "Yeah, have you never heard, or have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you perfected praise?" You know, it's crazy when I think about it. God, the creator of the whole universe, and yet he's able to stoop down and touch the heart of a child, and that little child then spontaneously sings, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that kid means it. So Sunday's over, and then Jesus, in the last verse we read today, 17, Jesus leaves town because he never spent any nights in Jerusalem during this last week of his life. He goes back to Bethany and prepare for the week ahead because it's going to be a very difficult week. So a couple things to ponder as we close, okay? First of all, if you get angry when you see some of this stuff going on in the name of the Lord, you're in good company. Got Jesus angry too. Anger is not wrong. People can live their whole lives condemned because they feel angry about something. Godly anger is necessary. So there's a difference. My anger tends to be selfish, you know, I just want my own way. Jesus got angry at times. So when we see injustice in our world, we should get angry. The Bible tells us to be angry, but don't sin. So yeah, we're in good company when we get angry about some of the misrepresentations and injustices in this world. The second thing then is there's a verse in
1 Corinthians 6, it says this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Think about this. Since we're the temple of God, what do people encounter? What do people experience when they encounter us? Jesus says that you and I are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. So when people encounter us, are they warmed? Feel closer to God? Do they get a sense of hope? Feel like they're loved? Or are we crotchety, mean, condemning? Yell at the neighborhood kids to get off our lawn. Are we the kind of unloving, uncaring Christian that no one wants to be around? What do people experience when they encounter us? How do we represent God to others? And more than that, as I read through here, what are things in us, in this temple, that needs to be cleansed? You know, Jesus walked in this physical temple and saw something he didn't like. Lord, what's inside of me? You know, maybe it's selfishness. Times that I demand something for myself. Even my thoughts. When Christ is calling me to give, to lay down my life. Or when the Holy Spirit puts me under conviction about something and I'm too stubborn or too unwilling to repent. You know, I think we need to be just as angry with those things as we are about the other things. When we watch Christian, I don't watch Christian TV because it just makes me want to spit. It just annoys me. So I don't watch some of that, but there's a lot of misrepresentations of God in our world, and that stuff really bugs me. But I'm not as bugged about the misrepresentations of God in here. It's like, I'm used to this. I've walked like this for a long time. God doesn't like it. God is not pleased. And it's so easy for me to look about and say, boy, oh man, oh boy, and golly, that needs to change. And not allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to my heart about this temple. What are the things that Jesus would overturn in our lives? The wonderful thing is because Jesus is the Lamb of God, we can be forgiven and we can be cleansed. The Bible tells us in 1 John, right? The Christian bar of soap. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. This temple, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word confess there means literally to say the same thing. That is, we agree with God. When God puts us under conviction about something, we say, God, you're right. I was selfish there. That, Lord, that needs to change in my life. And then the word cleanse there really literally means to be catheterized. It means to drain the poison that we can't drain out of ourselves. If we confess, agree with God about who we are and what we're about, He's faithful and just to forgive us and catheterize us, pull the poison out of us. He's willing and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, I don't know how God would speak to your heart about this. I want you to hear from God. So let's just be done. Let's just spend a couple minutes just praying. Maybe allowing the Lord to search us related to this stuff. What are the impurities in me, God? Really? What are those things? And then as he reveals them to me, then I get a choice. I can justify it. I say, well, I've always been that way. I'm a redhead. By golly, redheads are allowed to get angry, you know. Or I'm Irish. By golly, I'm Irish, you know. Or I'm whatever, you know. You can, a lot of things you can judge. Have you met my wife? You know, no, those things don't work. I can't be serious for very long. There's a lot of things we can justify. Or, Lord, you're right. I'm the problem. I'm the problem. And Lord, I confess, I'm a sinner. Now listen, if you're not a Christian this morning, you know, I know that a lot of us are watching online from all over the place, multiple countries. It's crazy who watches. I don't even know who all watches. You know, maybe you've lived your whole life and you believe that church is full of phonies and all they do is beg for money. Look, Jesus was angry about those things too. You know, when I first met Sandy's sister, I got to know because her husband... it's a long story. Yeah, he's a jock. I was a jock. We got to know each other. I would go over to Sandy's sister's house because she fed me. And he loved to watch Christian TV. Not saved at all. Just to poke fun at Ernest Angley. He was the one. There's a lot to poke fun about. You know? Just laughing at the lunacy. And I'd sit there and think, Lord. The guy knew not one Christian but me. In his life, he knew me. That was it. And he watches that and he just pokes fun at it all the time. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's what you've done throughout your life. You just poke fun at Christians, whether it's on TV or me or someone else at work who doesn't represent Christ properly. Jesus was angry about all that. He thought it was wrong too. But there's no place, not one place in the entirety of the Bible that says we're supposed to make a judgment call on Jesus based on human religious systems and the mistakes humans make. You're supposed to make a judgment on Jesus according to the scriptures, that he loves you and he came to this world to lay his life down for you. And Jesus desperately desires for you to confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and for you to accept the free gift of eternal life. Don't miss heaven over how any of us misrepresent God. You must make your decision about what you're going to do with Christ on the basis of how well, not on how well we represent Him, but on the basis of Jesus' character and His nature and how He's revealed in the Scriptures. So if you're not a Christian today, push away all the things that I do that misrepresent God. I'm sorry, I failed you. And there are people still failing us. It annoys Jesus when these things happen. But who's Jesus really? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Who's Jesus? So I would invite you, Lord, I need to know. Are you real? Do you love me? Did you really die on the cross for me? And know that the Spirit of God will speak. Maybe not audibly. I've never heard the voice of God. But I have heard the voice of God. Amen? I have heard the voice of God. And I know that Jesus says to me that he loves me. I know that Jesus says to me that he went to that cross to die for Toby Reisner. And they buried him and he rose again that I might live. Live. So I invite you to pray a simple prayer from your heart. God, I accept. I'm a sinner. Yeah. I made mistakes. But I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for me. I accept the free gift of eternal life. God, I want to follow you. I want to walk after you. But for some of us who are already Christians, it's a good time for us to, Lord, search my heart. Is there anything in me that's not pure, holy, right? Lord, I give you permission to reveal those things to me. And then we have a choice to what do we do with that? Lord, I confess it as sin. I lay it before you. Thank you for your cleansing work in my life. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that's at work in this room, God.
And I pray that if there's anything that I said that wasn't of you, I'd just fall to the ground dead, Lord. And we wouldn't even remember I even said it. But the things that are of you, that they would find just a root inside of our hearts, just a place inside of our heart that it would be planted. And Lord, we want to hear your voice right now, right now. And we're at church on a Sunday morning, not because it's Sunday morning, Lord. We want to meet with you. That's why we're here. We want to meet with a holy God who loves us. So we thank you for worship, and we thank you for the study of your word. But Lord, we just want to set before you for a minute or two. Just bask in your goodness. Pray you'd speak to our hearts. Related to this, thank you, Jesus, that you would present yourself in the temple that day. Say, I am the promised Messiah. And then you went into that place and didn't like what you saw. I pray, Lord, if there's things in us that you don't like when you see, that as you reveal them to us, we would confess it as sin. Allow you to cleanse us. Speak to our hearts, God. Lord, we come today as seekers. Not seekers of some religious system. Lord, we come as seekers of Jesus. Thank you that you want to be known. We honor you, Lord. We honor you. Right here in this place, God. We bless you, God. Give us courage as we hear your voice to respond. Whatever way is pleasing to you. For some of us, we need to come forward. We need to come forward and just get on our knees in front of whatever this looks like, this altar, I suppose, and just do business with you. Lord, give us freedom to do whatever it is that you call us to do. For some of us, it's the day. That word, confess that we need Jesus to save our soul. Give us courage. Give us confidence that this is of you. So you speak, and may we obey. In Jesus' name we pray.